Psalm 123, I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of the slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this morning our eyes look to you. We acknowledge you as our Creator God. It is you who made us, and we are yours. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You are the good shepherd who always cares for your sheep. Thank you for your constant care of our lives. Lord, this morning we ask that during our time together that you would quiet our hearts and minds as we listen for your voice. May we sense your presence with us this morning. Calm us with your love. Father, we thank you for all that you accomplished for us this past week. When we experienced stressful and difficult moments this past week, Lord, you were with us to strengthen us and enable us to make it through. We thank you for your promise to never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that in whatever circumstance we face day by day, you're always with us and you're able to provide for our needs. As the Apostle Paul stated, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Father, as we continue the pastoral search process, we trust that you are working, putting the pieces in place to bring us the pastor and family that you have chosen to serve us in our community. We thank you in advance for filling this need. Father, we ask that you would be with each individual that needs physical help and healing this morning. As the Father who heals, we look to you to meet these needs, and we thank you. We pray specifically that you would be with Bonnie Willis as she is in the hospital. Father, we pray your healing grace will be with Bonnie and to restore her to good health. Let her know that you are with her, Lord. We also pray for the Singer and Pacheco families at the loss of baby Maverick. We ask that you would grant them peace and comfort at this difficult time. May they rest in your presence. We pray for our youth, Lord, that you would help them to grow in their faith and that you would help us to encourage their spiritual growth through our Sunday school, Awana, and youth fellowship ministries. Lord, protect our youth from the attacks of our enemy. We also ask that you would be with the youth who have grown up in our church but have fallen away. We ask that you would guide them back to the path of righteousness and restore them, Lord. And now, Lord, we ask that you would clear our minds so that we could receive the message you want to share with us through your servant Tim this morning. May we hear your voice in the words you have given to Tim to share with us, and may your will be accomplished here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. I hear there was a good banquet last night, and the lady speaker did a good job. Just wanted all of you to know she writes all my sermons, and I just get up here and read them off a piece of paper. But well, we've been talking since January a little bit about our spiritual family. What's God expect out of us as we interact with one another? We have some responsibilities we've been talking about. Over 50 places in the New Testament, it talks about things that you and I should and should not be doing with and to one another. It's encouragement for us to think about what our responsibilities are to our brothers and sisters in Christ and our local church. Next week, we're going to celebrate Mother's Day, and we have the opportunity to participate in a service to fulfill one of those responsibilities we're going to talk about today, sharing each other's burdens. Next Sunday, I'd like to speak a message on extraordinary grace for hurting mothers. And I'd like you to think this week about who you could invite to come along. Mother's Day is difficult for some ladies. Actually, probably for more than most of us will ever know. Moms who never got to be the mom they wanted to be by because they miscarried or possibly there was a SIDS death in the family, even issues of suicide and health issues, death. Some desperately want to be a mom, but they can't conceive, and adoption is just so far out of their reach financially. Others got to be a mom, but their children are estranged from them now for whatever reason. Sometimes they're estranged from the faith. They still interact with the family, but they've wandered away from the faith of their families. And few living just on the very edge of life and death every single day. For those moms, Mother's Day is not a celebration for them. Some of them panicked when they first found out that they were going to have a child and made choices that they wish that they could undo today, but they can't. And when Mother's Day rolls around, they go on vacation, they go and hide someplace. The one thing they don't want to do is to come and sit down in a church service and have a pastor tell them and say things that just remind them of some of their failures. Well, next Sunday's not going to be like that. I'm going to take the service next week and focus it on the extraordinary grace that God wants to give to those moms. And if you know one, ask them to come with you. Ask them to sit with you in church. Assure them that they're coming to a place that's safe, that will love them, and will be an encouragement to them during the course of the service. So I hope that you'll think about that this week. And if you can't do anything more, just pray for the service that God's wonderful love will come out in a way that will be meaningful for those who are able to come. Now, as we're talking about this healing from God's Word and all of these wonderful things that God does, we want to go over to the book of Galatians chapter 6, and we want to talk a little bit about sharing these burdens. I think it's so important for us to realize that for the most part, unless you have a very intimate relationship with somebody, you probably don't know what they're going through. If you only interact with them at church, they come in, they smile, they say, hi, how's your day going? You ask them, and they say, fine, and they know as the words come out of their mouth, that's not the truth, but they just don't feel like they can share with you. A lot of people carry a pretty heavy burden, and we want to talk about that this morning. Paul writes to the Galatian church and the brothers and sisters there. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reasoned boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This morning I want to talk to you about being a burden-bearing family. I got to thinking a little bit, how can I set this up? How can I help you to understand? One of the things we'll talk about in a few minutes is the words that are utilized in this passage in regards to burden and what that means. But the first thing I want to do is I want to talk to you about a personal experience in my life that was probably one of the most fulfilling and joyous experiences I ever had. Back in the early 1980s, when I was a youth pastor in the state of California, we had the opportunity to take a three-day backpack through the Sespe Wilderness. You probably, if you've never been to that part of the country, have no idea what it's about. It's kind of in between, if you looked at it on a map, Fillmore and Ojai, there in Southern California. And it is actually the place that many people know as the Great Condor Refuge. Many years ago, as backpackers were going in there, they started to find that there was oil that literally floated on top of the Sespe River. And so the big oil companies started in, and they ran their high lines in and took all their gear in, and then all of a sudden, somebody found a condor pair and an egg, and that put everything to a stop. As a matter of fact, if you go through the Great Condor Refuge today, you will still find much of the oil equipment's, the oil company's equipment still there, all rusted up. They just shut them down and set them out. But it's a wonderful place to go, but it's treacherous terrain, as you can see in the picture. The Backpack Magazine actually rates it as one of the most difficult 18-mile backpacks in the United States. And it's pretty difficult to go through it. You're like these two guys with 65-pound packs on our backs. We had to prepare for weeks in advance. And I was surprised, as our guides told us, The one thing you want to do is to make sure that your knees are strong. So we put 75 or 80 pounds on our backs and we do deep knee bends. You notice I'm not illustrating deep knee bends now. But nevertheless, that's what we did to our legs. We're good and strong because here's what they said. You will find it more difficult in this backpack going downhill, stopping your own body weight in a 65 to 70 pound backpack than you will climbing up the hill. Well, I thought about that and I did all the stuff I was supposed to do and off we went. Well, as time went along, it was one of the most wonderful experiences I ever have. And I want to explain to you a little bit about what happened in that trip in bits and pieces as we go through this passage. Now, let's go back to Paul. Paul's outlining to believers in the Galatian church some things about helping each other when our brothers and sisters have a heavy burden to carry. Now, specifically, he's talking about the heavy burden of a sin, an ongoing sin in their life that they just don't seem to be able to get over, to be able to turn their backs on and walk away from. His primary point has that somebody overtaken in misconduct. And his challenge is for those who are more spiritually mature. Now, he's not talking about some specialized group that walks around with a halo in the church. It's just folks that maybe have had a good track record overcoming sin in their own life. And they maybe have some principles and some helpful things in prayer that they can do and assist with somebody who's struggling. He wants them to go to them and lovingly confront them and assist them in changing their own conduct and helping them to restore themselves. He talks about the fact that he wants them to do it very gently and never with a superiority complex. We should never, ever look at another believer in Christ that's struggling in some area of their life as though we're closer to God because we don't do that. Because in reality, what they're dealing with is specific to them, and I'm quite sure if we dug long enough and far enough, we'd find out that you and I are each one dealing with something in our own personal lives. Paul also tells us we have to be careful not to get caught up in the sin ourselves, possibly drawn into the sin that they're doing, or possibly drawn into another sin, maybe our own pride, whatever that might be. And his primary focus in this sinning brother or sister, these principles can be used in any area where a person is struggling with some burden in their life, no matter what that burden is. So the focus of the message today, just like the burdensome backpack that I had to carry in the Sesame, all right, there are three things we have to consider to truly be a burden-bearing church. The first one is this. There are times when we literally need to bear down on one another. I think that one of the things that was most helpful to me in my personal Christian life have been the folks that have not always been able to say things in just the kindest way, but they were straight shooters and they had something to say to me that I needed to hear. When I was in Hawaii, when I stationed in Hawaii, I helped out in a church down close to Tripler Army Hospital, for any of you who are familiar with Honolulu area. And at my church, it was a young church, and our pastor had started, and it was going pretty well and stuff like that. And he kind of used me at times as a staff member, even though I was not. And once in a while, I'd fill in for his preaching. And one Sunday, he asked me to teach all the time in my Sunday school class something that had to do with the lesson that he was teaching on in his class. And one Sunday he came in, and because of a pressing need, he looked at me. He said, "We're going to combine the classes this morning. Are you ready with?" And he mentions the lesson. And I said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Last week somebody asked a question, so I decided to make a change." And he just exploded all over me. "You changed it. You decided. You didn't call me about it. You're supposed to be ready with this lesson for our combined classes whenever I can't teach." And boy, he said, "We are not a church within a church. We're one church, and I'm the pastor." And boy, and he wasn't kind to me. And there were people around listening. I'll be dead honest with you. I would have liked to have been a Navy SEAL at that time and used a couple free moves that I knew. But the fact was, and this is important, he was right. I needed somebody to bear down on me at that moment in time in my life. I didn't need somebody to coddle me. I didn't need somebody to treat me nice. I needed somebody to put me in a corner and put the squeeze on me. When he was done, the last thing he said, and he looked me right square in the eye, he said, "Do you understand me, son?" "Yes, sir." He walked out and introduced me to the combined Sunday school class in this way. "Hi, everybody. I have to make a trip to the hospital. Tim's teaching the combined class, and this morning I've asked him to teach on," and he named the subject that I had ready for my class. Nobody knew what had happened in that office that day, but him and I and several others that were present. I needed somebody to bear down on me at that time in my life. Was he right in the way he did it? Probably not. Should he have been as unkind as he was in some of the things he said? Probably not. But the fact was, Paul states in Galatians chapter 1, or 6, verses 1 and 5, "Brother, if anyone is caught up in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness, keeping watch in yourselves, lest you too be tempted." He said, look, as a brother and sister in Christ, when you know that somebody is headed in a wrong direction in their life that could lead to disaster in their life and maybe in the lives of their family and other people, it's time for you to step up, man up, and go straight to them and talk to them privately about what's happening in their life. Not with superiority, not with pride, not as though you are better than them. It is something that needs to be said. And you'll notice in verse number 5, it says, "For each one should carry their own load," or their own burden. Now, here's our key thought. Sometimes we need to push and challenge each other to own up to our actions, attitudes, and fulfill our own responsibilities. There are several things in the Roman Empire, in the military, that a Roman soldier would carry. When he went out on the march, he would carry a backpack that was what we would consider like a day pack. Within that pack were just things for his own personal needs. It was designed for one man to carry. He put it on his back, and he carried it from point A to point B. But also, with that moving military, were wagons and boxes on those wagons that had other materials in them for the entire army. It was being carried along, and those boxes had anywhere from 4 to 6 handles on them designed to be picked up and a burden to be carried by more than one. When he tells us that we are designed to carry our own burden, he means a burden that is designed just for us individually. It was not designed for somebody else to help us with. You didn't see two or three Roman soldiers walking down the road, one of them carrying 6 packs and another 5 guys not carrying any. But you also did not see one of them struggling with a box with 6 handles on it. They understood the difference. First part of the trip in the Cesbe was unique. I remember climbing to the top of that mountain that first night. We get up there to about midnight. We laid down, followed all the instructions of our guides. When we get up in the morning, we were all covered in ice. That night, why, it had misted out and frozen, and we had done everything we were supposed to do, and consequently, we got up in the morning, we were warm, and everything worked out very well. We packed everything up, loaded them on our backpacks, and we started down the switchbacks down to the Cesbe River. It was a long hike, took about 3.5 hours to get down to the river, and we were going to follow the river then south to where it comes out at Fillmore, California. During that period of time, our guides understood how much territory we had to cover every day so that we would come out in Fillmore on late Saturday afternoon, early Saturday evening, catch the bus that was going to take us back to Thousand Oaks, California. And some of us had a tendency to just be enjoying nature. So there was one guide in the front telling us where to go, and then there was another guide in the back kicking us in the seat of the pants to make sure we got there in time. I had a tendency to be the guy in the back just looking around. Come on, Tim, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Oh, the pack's getting heavy. Don't talk about the pack. That's your pack. You carry your own pack. Keep going, keep moving, keep moving. And that's what I heard. Not all of the trip. I eventually got tired of it and started to do what I was supposed to do. But that first part of the trip, I needed pushed. I'd never been on a backpack like that. I'm not thinking about all the problems and all the situations that could arise, because we had to work together as a team to get through and to get through safely. We may have to deal with mountain lions and rattlesnakes and all kinds of other things on the way through. Most of the time we were going to fish and catch fish for our meals, and so we had to allow enough time to catch what we needed to eat and all the rest of those things. And our guides showed us how to toughen up. Nobody helped anybody with any backpack that day. Nobody came along and said, oh, here, I'll carry this for you, or oh, don't worry about this, or don't, no, no. We just had people that pushed us to get through because our own safety was important. And there are times within the church that people really would like to get lazy in their work for the Lord, in their work within the church, and things that they're responsible for. And it's not the time to coddle people. Folks, let me say something to you today. The backpack that I was on in the early 1980s through the Great Cesspit was a life and death situation at times. The work that we have to do here is an eternal life and death situation all the time. It never changes. People's souls hang in the balance. Somebody needs somebody like you or me to talk to them about Jesus, to befriend them at the church, to encourage them in their struggle. And if they don't have that in their life, some of them are going to fall by the wayside. And it's not physical life that we're determining. It's their spiritual life and where they'll spend eternity. Then there's also times that we need to bear each other up. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, you need to bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And here's our key thought. Sometimes we need to help each other with the burdens of life. Once in a while, we realize that this person is trying all by themselves to pick up and carry a box with six handles on it. And as we look at them, we come to the realization they're never going to get through this unless somebody comes alongside to help. Think of the work of Jesus Christ as he came and lived and died and rose again from the dead so we could be saved and have our sins forgiven and go to heaven. When he left, there was something that he knew. He knew that in and of ourselves, even with our salvation and part of the family of God, was not enough for our daily living. So who did he leave? The Holy Spirit, to come and live in our hearts. And it comes from a word that is utilized, the parakletos, the one who is called alongside to help. He's the one who God left for us with times when we are struggling with burdens that we cannot bear on ourselves. And he has also called on us, you and I, to fulfill that task in one another's lives as we understand that there are just times when somebody needs a friend. Somebody needs somebody that knows the Word of God, understands its principles and how to apply them in their life, to just sit down and lovingly help them carry the load that they have. Well, back to the Cesspit Wilderness. I did good the first day on Thursday. I did pretty good on Friday. Each day we'd get up in the morning and we'd fish. We'd catch enough for our breakfast, and then we'd go a little bit farther and we'd fish and catch a little bit for our lunch, and we'd go, yeah. We were all catching, for those guys of you who do fish. We were throwing back all the rainbow, speckled, and brown trout that were smaller than this. We were keeping everything that was 10, 12, 13, 14 inches. It was like fishing in a hatchery. People came in from the upper Sespe about a day's journey and fish, and they came in from the lower Sespe about a day's journey. But there is a two-day journey in the middle of Sespe. There aren't 250 people go through a year. And those fish just keep multiplying and growing and getting bigger, and all they're good. They were good for breakfast on Thursday. They were good for lunch on Thursday. Thursday night, they were okay. Friday morning, they were okay. And by lunch on Friday, I had caught four beautiful speckled brown trout. And I gave them to a friend, and I ate freeze-dried whatever I had in my pack. You do get tired of fish. But by Saturday, I was beginning to hurt. When I threw that 65-pound pack on my back on Saturday morning, I knew that we still had about 7 to 8 miles to go. And I thought to myself, I'm never going to make it. As we went along, we came to a place where we had one or two things, and we got together and as a group made the choice. Are we going to strip down, blow up our mattresses, and float because we couldn't get around these objects, or are we going to climb to the top, go over, and come back down? My vote was float. Everybody else's vote was to climb. Now, the climbing went real well, but the coming down didn't go so well for me. After my third collapse, they realized that my knees had pretty well given out. One of our guides, one of the guys from our church, Dave Mortimer, big old guy, come over and grabbed my pack, threw it on his back along with his pack, and carried it the rest of the way out. I needed somebody to push me at the beginning. I needed somebody to help me at the end. It's not always easy to tell who it is needs pushed and who needs helped. I've made my share of mistakes in trying to push people that needed help and helping people that need push. It becomes a judgment call sometimes. And I suppose we'll never, ever get perfect at it. But there are times when some people need pushed and others need helped. And we need to push those who need push and help. And Dave helped me that day. I'd have probably never gotten back. Well, there was one spot where I could have thrown my backpack over a cliff. That might have worked. But nevertheless, he carried my backpack. And then lastly, there are times we just need to bear with each other. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Bear with each other's faults because of your love. And our key thought here as we close, sometimes when we act like jerks, we just need somebody to tolerate. We just need to tolerate each other. Have you ever had days when all day long you knew you were the bellyacher and the complainer? You were the guy with the negative spirit. You were the girl that nobody could do anything right. Have you ever got ready and you thought to yourself, you know, they tolerated me all day long. I was out of sorts and people just kind of put up with me all day long. One of the guys who went along with us really never took the whole thing seriously. He was big. He was strong. 65-pound pack was nothing to him, both at the beginning and at the end. But from the time we got on the bus and started to drive up to Ojai, he started. Nothing was right. Everything was wrong. The guides had made dumb choices. Nothing from the beginning of that trip to the end satisfied him. By the way, I wasn't that guy. I guess maybe I saw the way some of you are looking at it, so I just qualify that. I wasn't that guy. We should all strive not to be that guy. But there are times when you have to tolerate that guy. He was alone. He was expressing things in ways that he had expressed them all of his life. And he was not going to change on a three-day backpack. And so we just barely got to the place that you listened, shook your head, didn't necessarily agree, but we just all strive to tolerate that guy. And we did. I must confess, at the same place that I thought about throwing my backpack over the... Well, we won't go there. He was standing really close, and I could have just bumped him, and nobody would have ever known. Now that brings us to the Lord's Supper. Burden-bearing was what Jesus was all about. When God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit got together before the foundations of the earth, they looked at each other and said, you know, if we don't do something, these people aren't ever going to make it. We're going to create them. We're going to give them choices. They're going to make bad choices all of their life. Because of those bad choices, they can't go to heaven. If we don't figure out something to make sure that they can go. And so they decided that Jesus would come and bear our burden for us. He would live a perfect life that we could not live. He would die as a sacrifice and a substitute on the cross, bearing our sins on himself, and rose again from the dead, so that everyone who makes a personal choice to trust him as their Savior will have their sins forgiven, and the burden bearer will actually bear up the burden of their particular sins. As he gathered together this burden bearer with his disciples that night, we could find him as a burden bearer in every aspect. He would bear down on the disciples, and he would tell them some things in their life of what they needed to do and what was right and the responsibilities that they would have. He would bear up some of the disciples and be an encouragement to them in areas where they needed to be encouraged. And he would bear with some of the disciples like Judas and even later on with Peter and others. And all these things that we've been teaching from the book of Galatians that Paul told these believers they should be doing to each other, we see them in the life of Jesus Christ, even in the last days he was here on this earth. And that night and the next day, Jesus would become the burden bearer for the sins of all the world. And he asked us to come together as believers in Christ. He asked us to come together and participate in what we call the Lord's Supper or communion that teaches those examples of what he did. And as the men come and we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper today, we'll explain them as we go. As we get ready to move everybody forward, I kind of sprung that on you quickly there, and I apologize for that, gentlemen. One of the first things we're going to do this morning while the men are coming forward is this. That night, Jesus used something very similar to what we call matzah. And it's an unleavened cracker, an unleavened bread. And he took that and he said, this is the picture of my body. This is what's going to happen to me. With no sin in myself, but carrying your sins upon me, I will be beaten, I will be scourged, I will be pierced through, and I will be hung on a cross, and I will die a death that is not for myself, but for you. And as this is passed out, I'd like each one of you to take a piece and wait for just a moment as we will all partake together.